Come, Holy Spirit. May you so instruct your people by your word that we might be sustained and strengthened. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's perhaps I should go ahead and say this may be at least a PG-13, if not an R-rated sermon today, because of the nature of our great prophet Hosea, which is where I want to focus. But I want to back up for just a second and just remind you, I know it's a long sermon series we're in the middle of, looking at the whole of the Scriptures. And if you're visiting with us, if you've not been around this summer, we're working through a series that's taking us from Genesis to Revelation, helping us to sort of get a biblical overview so that, and here's my goal, so that after this series, or maybe in the midst of this series, you will be inclined to pick up some type of Bible reading plan that doesn't just take you to the New Testament or to the Gospels, but gives you old and new Psalms, Proverbs, and the Gospels. So and the letters, of course, of the New Testament, so that you get a well-rounded, because in a very real sense, you can't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The new wine, the best wine, comes in the end. Jesus, I agree. But there's so much that God lays as a foundation in the first half of the Bible. And so we are trying to work our way through it. And we've gotten right smack in the middle of the prophetic books, the prophets. Now, this is an interesting part of the... Some people love the prophets. Some people, you know, kind of get concerned with the prophets. They're a woolly bunch. They're sort of like John the Baptist, you know, out in the desert, and they're doing all kinds of funky things. And not the least of which is Hosea, who we'll talk about. But let me just remind you of the prophets. The prophets are those who speak for God. They are God's mouthpiece. Thus saith the Lord, in the old King James Version. Thus says the Lord. They are those who speak His word. And isn't it reassuring that throughout the entire history of salvation, God has always had those who speak His word of truth in the midst of many, many varying voices? Boy, I mean, how many voices do you hear during the day? And yet to know that God will never leave Himself without witness, His faithful word will always be proclaimed. Now, some people think that the prophets began with maybe, you know, Isaiah, because that's the prophet we know probably the most. Probably he's the one that's preached mostly. But actually, for the rabbinic tradition, for the Jewish tradition, the first prophet was actually Moses. He's the archetype of prophets. He walks in humility before God. He brings God's word to the people. Now, Moses is also the lawgiver. He also is entrusted with the Torah. And so he gets the law from, but it's first in this role of prophet, of speaking for God to the people, that we learn about this prophetic office. James Manley a few weeks ago talked about the judges. And that was the period of time before a king was raised up in Israel. And the judges were a type of prophet. But the judge also got to be the national leader. So the judges were people like Samson and Gideon and Deborah, we had a female prophetess in the history of Israel. But these people were raised up not only to be the mouthpiece of God, to be the spokesman for God, but also to be a national leader. But you know, and we've talked about as we've moved through this series, we've talked about the fact that the people called for a king. And so God gave them a king, gave them King Saul. And so Samuel becomes a very, very important prophet, because Samuel begins his ministry as a judging prophet. And then by the end of his ministry, he is a consulting prophet. He's sort of the divine counselor to the king. Nathan will be David's prophet. And we know Nathan is the one, as Ted talked to us last week, that convicts David of his sin with Bathsheba, the killing of Uriah. But it's at Samuel that the prophet role changes. No longer judge, but now divine counselor. You know, and the problem is, when you know counselors, You know, places like Washington, D.C., what happens, right? People begin to congregate around there, lobbyists, and they all have a solution, right? And so there becomes not just one judging prophet, which is pretty easy. When you're raised up to be the national leader and to defeat the Philistines or whoever the enemies are, there aren't usually a lot of people that want to come in and take that job, you know. Who wants to lead this little army against the mighty Philistines, you know? Usually only the guy that's called by God will do that, or the woman. But once you become sort of counselors and there is a king, well, then you get all sorts of different voices. And so in the history of Israel, false prophets rose up. And so it's always this question of, is this person speak the word of God, or are they really just speaking a word that would benefit them, or a word that the king wants to hear? And we know that the history of the kings of Israel was varied. There was a few good blips, but mostly it's a bad story when you get into the history of the kings. They typically didn't listen to God's prophet. Bishop James talked to us about Elijah, and Ahab certainly did not listen to the prophet Elijah. He listened to his wife, Jezebel, and lots of bad things happened as a result of that. But it's trying to hear between the false prophets and those who would speak God's word. And it's not that difficult. It is difficult, but it's not that different in a lot of ways for us today. Trying to discern God's word, trying to discern where His word is of truth is being spoken. A lot of people want to speak prophetic words. One of the things that I think is a test of a prophetic word is the costliness of making the statement. It's easy to profess, you know, to prophesy, I think that the chair should be colored blue and not green. That's a relatively low cringe kind of a thing. But when you really begin to say, thus says the Lord, and bring conviction and begin to really challenge the culture that the church is growing up in, that's where I begin to take notice of a true prophet. And no prophet suffered as costly a ministry as Hosea did. And that's why we want to look at Hosea. He comes relatively early. He's not a late prophet. We tend to think because you've got the big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, we tend to think of them as the major prophets, actually what we call them, the major prophets. But that's only because their books are long, not because they're more important than the others. And then there's the 12, the smaller prophets, those ones, if you were in Bible school, that you had a hard time remembering, Hosea, Obadiah, Amos, Malachi, you know, you'd kind of get them all mixed up. We had a rap back in the 80s where we could, the Bible rap, only way us Baptist boys could get through the books of the Bible was to do the Bible rap, because it helped us keep up with all of the things they were saying. But no, because I probably would still mess it up. But if you want to really hear it, come up later and I'll try it. Hosea, actually, he's a part of these divine counselors. He is speaking to the northern kingdom. The, you know, history of Israel, it splits into two parts, and the northern kingdom is centered in Samaria, and that's a whole long another story. But here is Hosea early on prophesying to this divided kingdom, and he's warning the northern kingdom that they're about to be judged. One of the important things about a prophet was they were to call the people and their lifestyles back to God. They aren't simply speaking the future. This is what's going to happen. But there's always a call of repentance. There's always a call to recognize their sin and then to turn away from it, to turn back to God. And most of the prophets, Isaiah to Malachi, fall within a couple of hundred years. And it's all about this warning to the nation of Israel. You have gone astray. You have strayed from the God who called you out of Egypt, made a nation for you, protected you from your enemies. You've gone away. And so it is for Hosea. But God gives Hosea a really unique way to tell the story, the call to repentance and the warning for judgment that's coming. Hosea is commanded to marry a prostitute. Now, Gomer is an interesting person in the story. We don't get a whole lot about her, but she's the girl or the guy your mama warned you about, right? She's just loose. She's just no good, you know. She's dragging you down. She's trash. She's a trashy girl. Stay away from her. And yet, God says to Hosea, I'm calling you to marry Gomer. Perhaps she was a temple prostitute. We know that false worship, idolatry, worship of Baal was so popular in Israel around this time, particularly in the northern kingdom, that there were actually temples for foreign gods, and there were temple prostitutes, because a lot of the false worship in the ancient world revolved around fertility. And so there are temple prostitutes. So perhaps Gomer was one of these. We don't know the condition, but Hosea is told to go and marry this whore, to make her his wife. And talk, you know, I mean, Isaiah has to walk around barefoot for 3 years. You know, Ezekiel has to lay down for 3 years on his side. And a lot of the prophets, Ezekiel can't really mourn his wife. God commands him. A lot of things that the prophets have to do. It is a costly role to be a prophet. But no one is called to do quite as much as Hosea is called to do. So Hosea takes Gomer as his wife, and they have a child. But no more does this child born, but Gomer is run off, seeking other lovers. Maybe back to the temple, I don't know. Maybe she just goes out on weekends and parties it up. But she begins to be promiscuous again. And she begins to find other lovers and other lovers. And what does Hosea do? Well, I was obedient, God. No, he goes and he finds Gomer. And he brings her back. And she runs off again, and he brings her back. And this goes on for a few times. We don't know exactly how long. But Hosea is faithful that even though she has betrayed their marriage bed, she has walked away from the covenant of marriage, he goes and he finds her. Well, it gets worse. Because not only does Gomer go out and has her affairs, but she comes up pregnant by one of her lovers, who probably kicks her out of the house, right? Because he wanted a good time, but not the responsibility. And so Gomer shows up on Hosea's doorstep with a child, someone else's child. And Hosea takes not only Gomer back again, but brings this child that's not even his, his wife's lover's child, into his house. And clothes and feeds and cares for this child. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, who does that? And Gomer runs off again. And now Hosea's got a wife running around on him, and he's raising his own child, and he's raising another person's child. And it happens again, a second child born outside through the affair. Another lover, another illegitimate child, and again, Hosea takes this child into his house. I mean, imagine it. Finally, as the story of Hosea unfolds, we find that Gomer has, through her lifestyle, through her choices, through whatever shame or guilt that she is before the community, we find that Gomer is actually in the position of being sold into slavery. Perhaps her lover has accumulated debts and can't pay. Who knows what the situation is? Oh, and by the way, when Gomer's out living with these men at various places and doing all these things, Hosea continues to support her financially. You know, I mean, it'd be like, you know, you find out that your wife is out with some other man and that the power of their house has been turned off. So you call GRU and you pay the bill. Or maybe you take groceries over and you put them on the front porch so that you make sure that Gomer's fed and cared for. But in the end, here's Gomer in the middle of town, up on the slave trade block. She's stripped naked, and all of her shame, all of her prostitution, her adultery, all of her immorality, and she's standing there before the whole world to see. And Hosea, you know it, he does it. He goes down to that slave market, and he buys her. And he brings her back to his house again. And again cares for her. His love is relentless for this woman who does not deserve him. And that story, you guys, of Hosea and Gomer, God says, I'm calling you, Hosea, my prophet, my mouthpiece, to speak this word, because this is exactly what my people do to me. They are like a Gomer. I have clothed them and cared for them and loved them with a steadfast, a covenant-keeping love. I have made my wedding vow, so to speak. And yet, they are lured away by every occasional lover. And they have wandered off into all sorts of things. And they even believe, Hosea says it in his prophecy, they even believe that it is these false lovers, these false gods that they cling to, they think it's them that are providing for them, when all along it's been me putting the groceries on the front porch, paying the light bill, sustaining them and caring for them. Hosea becomes, for Israel, a living parable of the people's unfaithfulness to God, of their spiritual adultery, of their unfaithfulness to the God who loved them and has cared for them, even though they have been unfaithful time and time and time again. The power of the prophetic voice, you guys, of these prophetic words, is that they speak to the immediate, to Israel's situation, to the sin of Israel, to the false gods, the worship of idols, and all sorts of false gods that were in the area around Israel, and calling them back, saying, though you have done these things, God continues to love you and waits for you to come back. He says it at the end. Even though he says you don't want to be a prophet's child, because you know you get named some pretty bad things here. He says, even though this people who are not my people, verse 10, yet you shall be called the children of the living God. Though the children of Israel have been unfaithful, yet God's love is greater than their rebelliousness, than their love of spiritual adultery. And so God continues to pursue them and to call them back to himself, the only one who truly loves them, the only one who truly has their best in mind. But not only do the prophetic voices, the prophets speak into that immediate time when they're writing in the time of the prophet themselves, but they also speak to us and to our situations. And here's the kick in the pants. We are like Gomer. We also are spiritually adulterous. We've also walked away from the God who loved us as a spiritual husband, as Paul picks up on in Ephesians. We too have walked away, and we've built our lives around things, and we've created our identity about things, and we think that these other things sustain us and give us protection and security and identity, and we have failed to recognize that they are false lovers. They're spiritual adultery. And one of the hardest things about when I was growing up, I didn't get the whole idea of false gods, because I don't know about you, I've never really been enticed to get little figurines and to sit them up in my house and to worship them. That hasn't really ever been a thing that I've been drawn to. But one of the things that Paul says in Ephesians kind of helped me out. Paul says in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that to covet is adultery. So the reason why the ancient Israelites had the little figurines and carved the little wooden statues, because those represented for them the fertility gods, the gods who would supply all the things they wanted. They wanted rain. Yahweh wasn't sending rain, but this fertility god was supposed to promise to bring rain, and so I'm going to rely upon that. But it is that same covetousness to want what God hasn't given me, and yet I see other people having. And to begin to build my life on those things. And to begin to see, if when someone says, "Who are you? What's your life about?" What comes to mind? Is it my identity? Is it my talents? Is it my culture? Is it my friends? What is it? Or is it God? Are those things blessings that God gives me, or are those things which I have sought after? And then at the end of the day, I'm like Gomer, thinking that somehow those are the things that really have meant to my life and not God. Well, the story of Hosea doesn't end in total judgment and as you would expect. The way the prophets usually work is they're very bold and they speak, this is what's going to happen. And Israel does not repent. Their idolatry is so great that they have to spend about 70 years in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, over there in exile. And when they finally come back, they finally understand and they get rid of the false worship. There are other problems that the Jews have when they come back out of exile, but they finally take it. But even in the midst of the judgment of Hosea and the other prophets, there is always God's gracious message. Because even though we are like Gomer, God is like Hosea. And He is a faithful husband to us, just as Hosea is to Gomer. And He continues to pursue us and to call us back to recognize our sin and to return to Him. And there are lots of places, if you read through the whole book, we can't go over it. There are lots of places where you will find that Jesus and Paul actually pick up on something in the book of Hosea and begin to build and begin to show that is that gracious call, that mercy of God that's displayed in the person of Hosea. And it all comes to an end in the last chapter when God says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take the words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take all our iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, 'Our God,' to the works of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy." Folks, the application is simple. Examine our lives. Where are we like Gomer? Where have we chased after false, adulterous, spiritual affairs? Where have we placed other things at the center of our lives and forgotten the faithful God who loves us and sustains us? And then to rejoice, to worship together, to come week in and week out rejoicing in the fact that we serve a God who is as faithful to us as Hosea was to Gomer. And though our sins be as many as the stars in the sky, yet God's gracious, steadfast, covenant-keeping love is even greater. May God always speak His word to us. May it not just give us a sense of the judgment of our sin, but the hope that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.